Well, I titled the sermon today, Rejecting the Shortcut. And I don't know if any of you have found yourselves ever on a road like this. My family, I don't know, we've got a bit of a history of finding ourselves on roads like this. I remember as a young man, we were camping through the national parks, and we had this gigantic truck. It was a big, heavy truck with two-wheel drive and a trailer behind it. And we were in Zion National Park, and we wanted to go down to the north rim of the Grand Canyon, to the south. And my dad had the map out, you know, and we're looking at it, and he's like, you know, it's just the funniest thing. You would think there would be a road that would go from Zion to the north rim. And this guy walks up, and he's like, there is a road. And those are the moments where you're like, maybe we should stay on the main road. Yeah. Like, so he says, yeah, there's a road. Yeah, you know, you could give it a shot. So, of course, we did, right? The shortcut. And it was a road much like this, only far steeper. And I remember a point along the way where we were scared for our lives to the degree that my mom got all of us kids out of the truck as my dad backed up the trailer and got a run at the hill because our wheels were just spinning trying to pull the trailer up this gravel road with a drop off. And you tend to remember moments like that, you know? So I'm glad to say we didn't die that day. And was it a shortcut? I'm not really sure. It was shorter, but wow, we remember that. And so David finds himself in a situation today as we go into this passage where there is a temptation to a shortcut. He has been anointed by Samuel. He has been told by the Lord that he will be king. It is certain, it is sure. He doesn't know when, but it's coming. And there is a moment that he comes across today in our chapter where he could take a shortcut. The problem is this shortcut is held out as a temptation of the enemy. It is a shortcut that is a sinful path for him to go. And yet, oh, the pull. Wouldn't it be great if we could just shortcut right to the thing so that I could just be king? So let's see how this unfolds. We'll begin in the first six verses. A test of trust. A test of trust. God is sovereign over all circumstances, and he does not tempt, but he does test, doesn't he? He is not the tempter. He's not trying to cause us to sin, but he will test us and put situations in our way where we are to obey him and trust him. And that is what David runs into here in this chapter. Verse 1, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul took 3,000 chosen men. So these are the special forces, elite forces, the black ops, as it were, out of all of Israel, 3,000 of them. And he went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. Okay, now it's always good to have boots on the ground. Remember where we're at. Remember that this is not just story time. This is real stuff. This is real life in real places. So on the map, this is where we were moving from last chapter, just south of Maon. Now over, we're going east to the western shore of the Dead Sea to En-Gedi. And En-Gedi literally means spring of the kid or of the young goat, spring of the young goat. And we were there in 2018. Here is the Wild Goats Rocks. It sounds kind of like a resort, doesn't it, right? Well, it's anything but. This is a desolate, dry place. The Dead Sea is at the base of it. But what makes this place amazing is the spring that still runs to this day with a whole bunch of fresh water flowing right down this canyon, okay? So you can see where the canyon is. Now we're going to turn to the east and look at the Dead Sea. This is En-Gedi from a drone picture hovering above it, and you can see how life happens as the water passes down through this just barren area. And it is a refuge. It truly is to this day. You can go, boy, it was refreshing. I put my head in the waterfall and cooled off when we were there. Here is some of the topography. There are caves all over the place to this day. Many of the biggest caves, they said, have caved in and collapsed. But I was struck by how many caves there were and how truly refreshing it was to be able to get into the water and cool off. And this is where David and his men have retreated to this En Gedi place. It's a place of desert and desolation, but it is wonderfully refreshing because of the water that God gives in the wilderness. There's Jenny, my wife. I don't know, this kind of small picture, but she's chilling by the waterfall. And here is what they refer to as the fall of David, or the waterfall of David, the pool here. This is a little higher up, but you get a sense for how beautiful this place is. And you can kind of see the overhangs. There's huge opening areas and caves. And so it would be a perfect place to hide out if you had a situation where you needed to be on the run. So picture this. This is the setting of this story as it unfolds. Saul is coming in with 3,000 troops. David has his 600 or so, and they are hiding here at En Gedi. And Saul came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. Okay, so you can picture here where Saul comes. He comes along the way where the sheep would be kept. So there's pens in this area. And again, if you're a shepherd, you know this place. David knows this place well. He's probably spent time here with his sheep. And so here he comes, Saul comes, and there's sheepfolds where the sheep would be kept, and then a huge cave. And this is no small cave. You've got to know, this is a huge cave. And there's an interesting irony here that happens. Saul is so secure. He has 3,000 troops around him. This is the most heavily fortified and guarded cave in Israel at this moment. The problem is that no one checked the bathroom stall before Saul went in, okay? So he goes into this cave alone, and he goes in to relieve himself. And for those of you who've, you know, been on vacation, you know that when the Lord ordains that it's time to go to the bathroom, you're looking for a place to go. And if a cave is there, perfect, there we go. So he goes in by himself. What he doesn't realize is that there's 600 people in that stall already, okay? It's occupied, right? And it's awkward for everybody but Saul. He has no idea that he is in full view of the people that he has been hunting for weeks and months now. It's awkward, but it's ordained. It's ordained. This is God's hand at work. He has brought this situation to pass, and it is a test of trust. Well, David knows exactly what's going on. There's a reason they're tucked way back in the back of this cave. He has seen the approach. He's aware of Saul, all of these thousands of soldiers with him, and they are in a defensive position. And then all of a sudden, Saul comes in by himself. And it's likely, commentators suggest that it's likely that not only he had to go to the bathroom, but he probably took a nap. And so he took off his robe, and he's likely just taking a rest in this cave. It's truly a rest room or a rest cave. And ordained by God. What do you do when you're in the desert? Go take a nap in a cave, right? The men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Now, this is a fascinating moment. You can understand David's soldiers. They're like, this is perfect. This is clearly God's hand. Do it. God has put this together. Take him out. Go kill him, David. This is a done deal. And if you won't do it, let us. We'll do it. And then they actually quote something that we don't find anywhere in Scripture, but well-intentioned here, I'm sure. But they're quoting as if to say, this is God confirming Saul is to die at your hand. Now, this is counsel, but is this wise counsel? Just because people speak into your ear, just because they're very passionate about it, does not necessarily mean that it is indeed the hand of God, that it is wise and godly counsel. Is it well-meaning? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, if you were to rewind the tape, you could see why these men were so excited about this moment. Remember how bitter of soul they were as they came to David? So many of them, I'm sure, have direct contact with harm that Saul has brought upon them or their families. They have situations where they have been on the run, almost killed by this man. He is hunting them, justifying the shortcut. Remember what he did at Nob, David. Remember, this is who this man is. Remember what he did to the priests through Doeg's hand. Or remember how he has treated you. Don't you forget, David. Don't let go of that. And honestly, a well-intentioned response to the situation would so easily become justifying of an ungodly response. Hold on to these offenses. Hold on and let it move your hand to end him, David, justifying the shortcut. If you look at it from David's point of view, there's a pretty good appeal for this shortcut. He is living in the wilderness, hiding in caves. With one swipe of his knife, that could all be over. He could go back to his home. He could be king. He could rule. He could consolidate all this power. Oh, how easy it would be for him to take the shortcut. But oh, how wrong it would be to take this kingdom by force, to say, Lord, you said I'm going to be king, so I'm just going to make it happen. I'm just going to do it. I've been waiting, and I don't know what you're doing, but someone needs to do something. And Abraham is like, don't do it, right? Don't shortcut it. Trust me. Remember what happened when I did that, Ishmael? It happens today still, the fallout. Don't take the shortcut, David. It's like all of church history or all of the patriarchs, they're just shouting to us in these moments, don't take the shortcut. David arose stealthily and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut a corner off of Saul's robe. And his men said to him, so this is David now confronting his men. And all of this while Saul is in the cave, okay? So you got to have a sanctified imagination here. They're in this cave and they're having an argument, full tilt argument, while Saul is chilling or sleeping or something just up toward the front of the cave. This is what David says. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed, friends. Remember this. He's the Lord's anointed. To put my hand out against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. As long as he lives, he is the Lord's anointed. Who is sovereign over the king of Israel? God, not David. I have the promise. I know it's going to come to pass, but it is not mine to make it happen today, to take it by force. Imagine if he did this, if he killed Saul. The implication that would ring through the kingdom. David would constantly having to be watching his back for someone to do the same to him. The violence that would bring him to power would likely end in violence against him. This is not the way. There's a better way. A better way. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing. And I just say this, thank God for the gift of conscience. Do you know, Christian, how wonderful it is when the Spirit who lives within you cuts you to the heart and weighs upon you? And it's just like he's saying, don't do this. This is not right. You know this. This is wrong. Don't go down that road. It is the grace of God that would weigh upon us and call us away from our path of sin. It is a gift of God's kindness when he brings the guilt to your conscience. Listen and run to obedience. Repent, run to the cross where forgiveness is made through the work of Christ. I love how Dale Ralph Davis said it. He said, the purpose that God ordains must be achieved by the methods that God approves. Isn't that the heart of this passage? I mean, that's at the very core of this. Yes, God has said, you will be King David. But he has not told you to lift your hand against the current king. Though justice would say, take him out. In this moment, it would be wrong. It would be wrong. It would not be justice. It would be murder. And he would be disobeying the Lord. So it's so easy to find ourselves in situations like this. Oh, the pain is heavy. The situation is hard. We're dealing with this. We're dealing with this. Maybe you're in a marriage situation and it's just been long unfolding. It's horrible. And you're hearing counsel from people, even well-intentioned counsel from people. And they're like, just divorce her already. Just take the shortcut. Throw in the towel. Stop fighting. Aren't you exhausted? Divorce. Don't take the shortcut. Don't take the shortcut, friends. The purpose that God ordains must be achieved by the methods that God approves. Better, far better to look to him, to wait for him, to trust him, to obey him, to cling to him, to pour out your heart to him and say, oh Lord, show yourself glorious. Save, restore, and start with me. It's interesting because God does not concern himself only with the what. He concerns himself with the how. And this is the Christian life, isn't it? This is like the rubber meets the road on the Christian life. Sanctification 101. It's not just enough to say, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know this is where I'm supposed to go. It's how are we going to get there? The how is as important as the what. If we walk in ways that turn a blind eye to God's righteousness to achieve the ends that we think that God has for us, we fool ourselves. This has everything to do with how you conduct your business, right? It has everything to do with how you operate in this world in all kinds of ways, all the expressions of this. How we walk is as important as where we walk toward. God is calling us to be holy in this world. We are not in the world or of the world, though we are in the world. We are not to be of the world. We've been called out from that. And yes, we're still in it, but we are to walk according to God's way. The how matters. Just remind yourself of this, believer. The how matters. This is what David is saying. No. The how matters. Not just the what, the how. And we're not going to do it this way. Reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 12. What a rich chapter of application. Do not, believer, do not be overcome by evil, but what instead? Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Oh, Christian, may we, all of us, be called to this. This is the how. This is what the response is to be. Overcome evil with good. Now, a plea for peace, verse 7, a plea for peace. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. They have swords drawn, likely, in the back of the cave, and they are just drooling, chomping at the bits. Let us out this guy. We're going to tear him limb from limb. Just say the word, David, and he's a goner. And whether there were words exchanged or not, or maybe this was like, I don't know. How do you have an argument in a cave where someone's sleeping or something? Anyway, this is, however it went down, it's when that word persuaded is very, it's almost a violent word. It's like, it says, David tore his men apart with these words. You will not do this. Stop. Put your swords away. There is a better way, and that's the way we're going to go. Now, some would say, well, that's weak. We would say that's strong. True strength is not just brute force. True strength is knowing how to restrain your spirit, how to hold back your anger, how to sheath that sword. Anybody can spin up and just start slinging. And no, true strength shows it in mercy and compassion in the moment of great need. Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. You just imagine the hearts of the soldiers sinking. This opportunity is getting away from us. And then this happens. David stands up. He's got the piece that he cut off of David's robe. He stands up and he starts heading out of the mouth of the cave. And there's, you know, where's going? I don't know. You're just like, well, however this is going, they don't want anyone to know. You talk about trapped. They're in the cave. This is worse than being stuck in the city. They are easily hunted and killed in this place. David arose and went out of the cave. And he called out loud. He's saying this. There's 3,000 soldiers outside the cave. He calls out after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. What a moment this is. David, with face down toward the dirt before Saul, honoring the Lord's anointed and saying the following words to him. He is showing this desire to make peace. It's a display of humility and a tremendous display of courage and trust in the Lord. Because at this moment, Saul could rush him and end him. That's the reality. They are trapped and he completely blows his cover. And he stands with his face bowed down to the earth, trusting the Lord. This is the confidence. It's not in Saul that he trusts. He trusts in the Lord. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" Right? Who are the kinds of men saying this? Doeg. That's the kind of people saying. It's Doeg words. "Behold, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave." He rightly attributes this. This was God's doing. "God gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" He is the Lord's anointed. What a moment here as David pleads for peace with Saul. "See my father," oh, listen to the words, the chosen words. This is his father-in-law, right? We're not just talking some dude. He's family. "See my father, the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands." And Saul is like, oh, look at that. I felt it was a little breezy, right? There's a slice out of my robe missing, the royal kingly robe. And it just like lands on him. That was a sharp knife. I didn't hear a thing. I didn't hear a thing. I was completely defenseless and he could have ended me. "May you know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." I'm not coming for you, Saul. I'm not. If I was, you'd have been dead 20 minutes ago. This is the contrast of compassion. Saul has displayed this just attacking rage and like lunacy to go after David. Of all of the enemies that Israel has, he's hunting David, his son-in-law, who has shown loyalty to him this whole time. And in response to this comes compassion. David's heart is set out on display. I was thinking about escalators. Our world is full of escalation. Our world is full of escalators, especially as election time comes. You feel that? Everybody's on the escalator, and it just keeps going up, and the temperature keeps getting hotter, and things just spin up more and more. Christian, get off the escalator. Step off the escalator. Reject the escalator. The Christians in the midst are called to be the de-escalators, the peacemakers, those who stop with the swinging and the attacking and the responding and stop and sit back and say, okay, let's find a better way. There must be a better way. Now, none of David's soldiers would have thought David wise at this point to do what he did. But God delights in this moment, this display of David in this moment to make peace, to at least attempt to make peace with Saul. We are to get off the escalator, friends. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called sons of God. You don't make yourself a son by doing peacemaking things. You show yourself a son. That's what sons of the living God, adopted through the finished work of Christ, that's what they do. They make peace. They forgive. They release. They love. They show mercy and kindness. As you have been forgiven, so also forgive. So blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, Jesus says. The Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't stay on the escalator. If your spouse is firing you up, step off the escalator. A soft answer. Be a peacemaker. Oh, the book of James is rich with wisdom. Listen to the wisdom from above that we are to draw upon in moments like this. The wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable, gentle, it's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and from the heart, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Who is that? Christians, believers, you and me. This is the call. David champions this work. In a moment of trust where he puts his life on the line, his life is on the line, and he says, I'm not going to do it. And he bows before Saul and pleads with him for peace. Now, surrendered vengeance, verses 12 through 15, David has some more words, and this is so important because, this cry for justice in us wants to be expressed. We want justice. And friends, we are people who have received grace. We are people who are defined by the grace of God. So what do we do with this justice instinct? It's not wrong for justice to be desired. It's wrong for us to take it into our own hands and become vigilantes of justice. Verse 12, David says to Saul, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand, no, not wicked. I'm not coming at you with wickedness. My hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Why are you chasing me with 3,000 special forces soldiers? A dead dog? A flea? What is David doing? He's trying to reason with Saul. He's trying to break through. He's like, listen, I don't understand what you're doing, but it's misplaced. You've misunderstood. You're listening to the wrong voices. Listen, I'm not coming after you. I leave you with the Lord. I leave you in the hands of God. He's the judge. He's the one who you answer to, not me. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. And don't just think this is future. This is like right now, this moment, as Saul has a decision to make. And David is saying, I'm in the Lord's hands. If he goes for the sword, he's going to kill me. That could be his response. He might call the troops. Just one whistle, right? One whistle, and here they come, and they're all dead. This is tremendously courageous. But at the very heart of it, David is saying, I am not going to carry vengeance for you. That is not my job. My job is to seek peace and pursue it. And if possible, so far as it depends on me, to live at peace with all men. Beloved, Romans 12 again. Never avenge yourselves, but instead what? Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, quoting from Deuteronomy. I will repay, says the Lord. It's his job to repay. And so we lay it down. We surrender it. We don't cling to it. We don't plot it and plan it. We don't try to make them suffer and see how we can just punish them and make them atone for all of their horrible things. No, don't go down that road. Don't hold the grudge. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Release it. Leave it to the judge of all the earth. Now, there's more than just one possible outcome when we do this, isn't there? When we say, Lord, we leave it to you, we leave it to you, the judge of all the earth, we're saying, you decide. Every sin will be punished, as I've said before. Every single sin will be punished, either on the cross of Christ or in the fires of forever hell, unending hell. There will never be a sin that has ever been committed that won't be fully punished. There's two locations where that can happen. And when we leave it to the judge of all the earth, we're saying, we want you to decide, not us. I don't have the right to say, how dare they experience your mercy and grace and forgiveness? They don't deserve it. When, who am I? I have received this from you. I have been absolutely changed by your mercy and your grace when I deserved your justice and your wrath. And so I release them. And I even can pray. I find a place to pray. In your wrath, remember mercy, Lord. You're the one to choose, not me. Can you do this for those who have hurt you? Can you do this for those who you have struggled to release? The answer is yes. The source of this flows from the gospel. If you struggle, go to the gospel. If you struggle, go again to the gospel. And don't stop going to the gospel. As you've been forgiven, so you also must forgive. It is a requirement of Christians that we do this. Now, we'll conclude here with these final verses, 16 through 20 through 22, an amazing admission from the mouth of David's persecutor, from the mouth of the basically the guy who is living to kill David. Listen to what Saul says here. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Note the personal language here. You see the change? This is a heart work. It's not the son of Jesse. That's what we've been hearing for weeks, for months, as it were, in David's experience. Now he says, my son David. There's love that he found in his heart. All of a sudden, this compassion, this mercy that David has shown to Saul has shattered the shell of his heart. And there's something in his heart there that Saul has forgotten was there. And he can't help but release it. He says, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? He is awestruck by this moment. And then he says this, so David, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. He responds with a gracious kindness in David's direction. He's not going for the sword yet. You know, all those troops are kind of like behind the rocks in the cave, like, okay, get ready. If he goes for the sword, we got to do something. He's not going for the sword. Praise God. He is awestruck by mercy. It is, friends, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Don't forget that. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so in those moments where you're tempted to just light the fire and let it rip, reject the shortcut and humble your heart and find a way to show mercy and pray for a heart of kindness and watch what God may indeed do. Now, it may not go this way. Here's the reality. Saul could have pulled his sword and ended David that day. Now, obviously, that's not going to happen because David was ordained by God to be king. We know that's going to come to pass. God has said it. But I want to just say this. It doesn't in this life always go the way we hope, does it? Sometimes relationships are shattered. And sometimes, though we try, if possible, so far as it depends on you, do everything you can, and you do, and you plead, and you pray, and you speak, and you pursue, and it just doesn't work. Trust the Lord, nonetheless. Trust the Lord. There is a day when all will be set right. There is a day. And where every broken relationship, especially those between believers, will be healed fully. And you will share forever together in glory. Brothers and sisters, in perfect unity and love. So, know this. There are days that don't go as we hope. There are days that are just hard. But know, God is writing the story and he's not done yet. He's the author. And he is still working. We live in real time. He lives outside of time. He's not constrained. And his ways are not our ways. And he's doing 10,000 things more than you could ever imagine in that one thing that seems so hard. Saul is overwhelmed by the mercy David shows him. And now he says this, behold, I know that you shall surely be king. This is Saul. Saul's telling David this. This is crazy. I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Who is Saul thinking about in this moment? Himself. He's stuck on Saul. And even in the moment where his heart breaks in love for David, he still finds a way to make it about Saul. Where is David's heart in this moment? David swore this to Saul. In the midst of all of this, and in this crazy request, David's like, I won't do it. I won't come after your offspring. I won't destroy your name out of your father's house. Then Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Likely that's Masada, very nearby. And that's how the story finishes this week. I was just amazed that the Lord would comfort David through the mouth of his attacker. This is God reaffirming the covenant promise and using the lips of Saul to do it. You shall surely be king. Praise God, you've rejected the shortcut. Praise God, the person speaking these words to you, you have kept alive. Trust me. Wait for me. Oh, friends, in his time. It's in his time. He's the one who ordains all that comes to pass. And it may not be in this life for some of us, the brokenness and the heartache and the loss. It may carry through these years. But there will come a day, there will come a day when all will be right in his time. Wait for him. Trust him. Run to him. So our response this morning, so many ways that we can apply this. I pray even now as you think about some of the trials and struggles of your life, some of the dynamics and relational challenges that you're dealing with or have gone through, or maybe we'll go through in the days ahead. I pray that these verses will equip us to a better way, to say no to the shortcut. Let me show you how our Savior did this, how he put not just the what, but the how in front. Early in his ministry, he was in the wilderness as well. It's actually not far from this, just a little bit west of this, where this took place. This devil, Satan, came to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness 40 days. There were three temptations recorded that we have here. This is the third, okay? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Isn't that just like Satan? Just like Satan. Hey, take the shortcut. Take the shortcut. So much easier. Isn't that why you're here? For the kingdoms? Don't you want to? I'll give them to you. Just take the shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to experience all that you know is coming. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus responds, "Begone, Satan, for it is written," run to the word, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Our Savior rejected the shortcut so that we can as well. It is his triumph through trial that gives us the victory to face whatever trial, whatever challenge, and to reject the shortcut that the tempter would throw our way. So, Christians, reject the shortcuts that come to you that would put God's what and sacrifice God's how. Don't do it. Walk in faith. Trust him and obey him and let him lead the way. Release retaliation. Forsake vengeance. Leave it to God. Hand those over to the Lord and don't seek to make them pay for yourself. Overcome evil with good. And third, rest in God's timing. In his time, it's going to be good. It's going to come to pass. Trust me, the future is bright, believer. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we delight in words like these because we need words like these. We, like David and his men, have propensity to spin up on the escalator, to ride with all our might as high as the situation will allow. And oh, how regretful it is. Give us discernment and love. Lord, give us courage and faith to trust you and step off the escalator, to seek peace and pursue it, to return good, not evil, to bless and not curse, to find ways to love and not hate. Lord, in this season that we are experiencing as a nation, so much division, so much vitriol and animosity and rage and anger. Lord, may we shine as your chosen peacemakers, the de-escalators of our day. May we be those who love one another from the heart with sincerity, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us. And in that, may we shine, O Lord, and point to a better way. For your glory, O God, and empowered by the victory of our Savior alone, we pray to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.